Well, as an act of worship, when we come together, we open up the scriptures. I invite you to open up to Romans chapter 1 as we continue our series in Romans. And the message being a little bit earlier in the service than we typically would have it. Romans chapter 1, we've been working through this wonderful, incredibly rich book for some time and still in chapter 1. And today we won't even really cover a whole verse. We'll just cover one portion of a verse. And maybe an introduction will help. I remember a long time ago when I was just a young child, I was over a friend's house playing and having a good time, and the phone rang, and it was my mom. And my mom was calling my friend's house, and she wanted to talk to me, and she wasn't happy. So my mom says, "Greg, get home now." No explanation. I don't know what's going on, but I know she's angry. I go home, I walk in, and she says, "Tell me about the carpet." And I thought, oh no. I mean, I forgot about it. Okay. We had moved into a house, a new house, not long ago, so obviously new carpet in the living room. We had an aquarium. And every now and then you clean the aquarium. I took the hood, the stainless steel hood, off the aquarium, and I left the light on, and I just set it down on the carpet and started cleaning the aquarium. Didn't really notice the smell of burning carpet fibers. And once I noticed the smell and then looked for the source and picked up the hood, I realized I had burnt the carpet, the new green carpet in the living room there. And I don't remember exactly what went through my head, but I remember very well what I did. I went into the basement. I don't know why we had it, but we had green paint. And I painted it green. And then I pulled the aquarium stand out closer to the main part of the living room so that you couldn't see it. And I forgot about it because I thought, I'm good. And my mom didn't see it for a fairly long period of time. And then Saturday, she's home vacuuming. I'm at a friend's house, and she found it. And she was angry. She was incredibly angry, okay? Now, that's just an illustration. You say, "Greg, so that's a mom, and she's angry." That's correct. A lot of people are angry. That's correct. But have you ever thought about the reality that God is angry? That God is an angry God. Now, a lot of people struggle with that. A lot of people struggle with it, and I understand that because when we think of anger, we often think of selfish anger, right? We think about the selfish reasons people get angry. I can take something away from my grandchild, and he gets angry, and he may even cry because he's a selfish little sinner. He's cute, but he's a selfish little sinner. See, we sometimes get angry at one another for the most incredibly selfish reasons, and it's very ungodly. But God is not like that. See, just because we get angry for the wrong reasons in the wrong way doesn't mean that God doesn't get angry for the right reasons in the right way. There are actually theologians who believe that God is never angry. You say, what do they do with the scriptures? They do all they can to talk around it rather than just dealing with the reality of the text. If you're open up to Romans chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 18 this morning, where you can read, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." And what we begin looking at this morning is a brand new section in Romans. And it goes from verse 18 of chapter 1 all the way to the end of chapter 1. Paul stays with the same thought in chapter 2. It goes all the way through chapter 2. And then we get to chapter 3, and he's still on it, and he spends 20 verses on it. 20 verses in chapter 3, all of chapter 2, chapter 1, 18 to the end, and it's all based on one idea: God is an angry God. Now, some of you are familiar with this text, and it would take a long time to read through it. I just want to provide this morning a summary of what we're going to see in this first section of Romans, okay? We're going to see, number one, that God is angry with sinners like us. You say, so who are the objects of God's anger? Sinners. Sinners like us. Look at the text. Or I have it up on the screen in a different translation if it helps. The wrath of God, this is Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed. I wanted you to see that present tense. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Right now, today, God is angry. And right now, today, he's revealing his anger. We're going to talk about these ideas more as time goes on. I just want to make the point, right now, today, God is angry with people. People that are godless, people that are wicked. God is an angry God. This is the clear teaching of the Scriptures. Now, you might say, okay, Greg, so we know this based on Romans 1:18. That is correct. You say, but, I mean, this is like just what Paul says in Romans. Well, I mean, that's enough, okay? But if you were to say, isn't like maybe John the apostle of love? Absolutely. And doesn't John write the gospel according to John and give us wonderful verses like John 3:16? Absolutely. And so maybe Paul's just into wrath more than others, but John's all about love. Well, John does record for us John chapter 3:16. But just go to the end of chapter 3 in the gospel according to John, and you'll read verses like this, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life. And catch this, the wrath of God abides on him. That's the apostle of love telling every single person who's not born again, right now, today, God's angry at you. And his wrath abides on you. And this is a little bit uncomfortable, even for Christians, who will say, Greg, now you're making it sound like maybe Jesus is not loving. No, Jesus is very loving. But you can love and hate at the same time. You say, how do you know that? Because that's what the Scripture teaches. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9, a quote from Psalm 45, verse 7, refers to Jesus. And what does it say? Of Jesus, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. In one short verse, Jesus loves and Jesus hates. If you have a hard time thinking of Jesus hating, you don't know Jesus. You know part of him, right? If you say, man, you know, Greg, I know you like football a lot, so you don't like basketball. No, you don't know me. I like basketball and football. See, we can say Jesus is loving, I'm there. That's good, and Jesus is very loving. But if we somehow think he's not a person who hates, then we're denying the clear teaching of Scriptures. Can I remind all of us, when Jesus begins that incredibly important trip to Jerusalem, we call it the triumphal entry, and then he goes into Jerusalem and he goes into the temple. What's the first thing Jesus does? He gets everybody together and he says, I just love you all so much. I mean, it's all about love. I love you. I really do. Whenever you think of me, I want you to think of how much I love you. I love you. I do. That's not even close to how Jesus entered the temple. You know this. I read from Mark 11. They came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple, and he began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves, and he would not permit anyone to carry any merchandise through the temple. Can you picture Jesus, in your view of Jesus, walking up to a table where guys are selling stuff, making a living, and just tossing it aside and saying, get out of here! It's my Father's house. It's not a den of thieves. What are you doing? And if you say, man, that's just not how I think of Jesus, then you don't think of Jesus properly. Because that's as much Jesus as the gentle, kind, meek Jesus. They're both Jesus. We're not allowed to take the Bible and take the verses that make us feel good and trash the other ones. We need to understand what God is really like. And the Bible makes it very, very clear that what? We'll see it in this section. Number one, God is angry with sinners. Sinners like us. And there are people who will say, man, that's not my God. My God is a loving God. My God would never be like that. Well, one, they don't know their Bibles well. But they are so wrong, because let's hit a second summary point from this. God, number two, is right to be angry with sinners like us. And the Bible makes that clear in this section. You say, where do we see that? Just one verse we'll read in time of Romans 2:2. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. Sin. Is it ever wrong? I hope the double negatives don't mess me up. Is it ever wrong to not be angry? Guys, I read of stuff in the news that blows my mind. Usually some kind of law thing where somebody's being imprisoned. I read of men that kidnap little girls and do the most abusive, incredibly horrific things before they kill them. And I read of that. Does that make you angry? Could anybody hear of that kind of abuse of a little girl and not get angry? If you were to say, oh, it's not so big of a deal, let it go, I would say, you have a problem. You have a deep problem. That is so incredibly wrong. That should have never happened to a little girl like that. I mean, how in the world would any person not be angry? It would be wrong. It would be wrong for our holy God not to be angry. That's the point we're going to understand better in Romans as we go through the rest of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2 and a big part of chapter 3. Not only, number one, God's angry with sinners like us. Number two, God is right to be angry with sinners like us. And we, people in general, like to think, no. I mean, come on now. That really doesn't apply to me. See, this is not for me. Well, we're going to see a third point here. The third point is no one has an excuse. Paul makes it very clear, no one has an excuse. All people are guilty. You say, where do you see that? Well, a couple places, Romans 2:12. See, some people will say, I never heard the gospel. So how can God condemn me if I've never heard the gospel? Romans 2:12. All who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. You say, I've never heard the Bible. You're condemned because you've sinned against God. You say, I didn't know there was a God. You know what God says? You're a liar. You're a liar. Never been a person in the history of the world who didn't know there's a God. You say, I've never heard that. Just read Romans. And we're going to see that in the text. Now, many people are familiar with scriptures. And Paul continues. Not only that all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, but all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. So you say, God, how can you do this to me? I mean, I go to church. I mean, I even read the Bible during certain times of the service or whatever. And then God says, fine, and that's the Bible that will judge you. You're a sinner. You say, okay, well, I've never read the Bible. And God says, fine, then without the Bible, you will be judged. You are a sinner. And you say, but how can you say that again? And we're going to go through Romans and realize that Paul makes the point that people have no excuse. It doesn't matter who you are. The two big divisions back then, Jews and Greeks, just another way of saying everybody. Jews and Greeks, Romans 3, 9 and 10, are all under sin as it is written. There is none righteous, no, not even one, is what Paul makes clear as he quotes both from Psalm 14 and verse 15. You say, okay. So, number one, God's angry with sinners like us, and we're going to learn about that more as we work through Romans. Number two, God is right to be angry with sinners like us. Number three, no one has an excuse. All are guilty. And then number four, all people are accountable to God. Do you know that you're accountable to God for your sin? Every single person in the world is accountable to God for his or her sin. You see, how do you know that? Because that's what Romans teaches. And as we get to the end of this section, chapter 3, verse 19, every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. And the world is filled with people that have mouths who say, I don't believe it. I reject it. And you know what Paul says? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You say what you want. You might as well just not say anything, because the bottom line is you're a sinner and God's angry with you and you're accountable to him. And you could think of creative ways to try to argue out of it, and Paul's basically saying you might as well just shut up. Because you know what? The fact that I disagree with God doesn't change God's mind. Have you thought about that? You could say, I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe Romans. God doesn't pull back and go, oh, I'm sorry. I guess this doesn't apply to you. God is God. And he is the one who declares what is true. And what he declares is what? Number one, he's angry with sinners like us. Number two, he has the right to be angry with sinners like us. Number three, none of us have an excuse. We all are guilty. Number four, we all are accountable to God. Now, my guess is, even in a church like ours, a very conservative, biblically literate church, my guess is even some people are thinking, Greg, man, God sounds kind of harsh. Why doesn't he do something? He's always doing something. You say, what do you mean? We're going to find out in the same passage of Romans that God is incredibly kind. God is so kind. And sinful people like us keep trashing his kindness. Sinful people like us keep rejecting his kindness. You say, is that in Romans 2? Sure it is. Romans chapter 2, I'll read verse 4 and 5. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience? How patient is God? How patient is God? How many unsaved people woke up today in Greenville County, in the state of South Carolina? How many people in our country, unsaved people, woke up today? You say, why did they wake up? Because God is kind. Because God is patient. Every one of them should be in hell right now. But they're not. Because God is kind. Because God is patient. And what do people do? Well, just keep reading the verse. Not knowing the kindness of God leads you to repentance, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Day by day, God is so gracious. God is so kind. He gives people the opportunity to repent. And what do people stubborn and unrepentant in heart do? Not interested. That's what we're going to see in Romans. That's Romans chapter 1:18 to chapter 3, verse 20, all beginning with this one phrase, verse 18 of chapter 1, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Okay? That's a summary. Now, what I'd like to do as a congregation is I'd like to work through a few questions about this passage of Scripture. And so let's kind of hit a few things that maybe are on your mind. And I think the first one is really just a real practical question we'll get started with, okay? Because some of you maybe are looking at just the text references. Chapter 1, verse 18 to chapter 3, verse 20. Greg, that's a whole lot of Scripture. are we going to go verse by verse about God's angry with sinners like us? That's a fair question. That's a fair question. I'm going to let you answer that question for me. Are you ready? Now, you say, how do I answer it? Well, here's the answer. How many of you, be honest, have already today thought at least once, all people, including me, deserve God's wrath. I deserve to be in hell right now. I deserve to be damned. And that's true of my spouse, my parents, my children, my neighbors, and everybody else I know. How many of you have already had that thought today? Raise your hand. Okay, I'm seeing scattered hands. We have hundreds of people. I'm seeing scattered. Do you know if you all would have raised your hand, I would have said, well, skip it. You say, can we vote a second time? No. Okay. I'm serious. In all honesty, guys, now some of you say, Greg, I thought it. I didn't want to raise my hands. And I'm okay with that. That's fine. Why didn't you think it? When you woke up this morning, why didn't you think, I'm supposed to be in hell? You say, wow, I'm not used to thinking about God being angry. But he is. So maybe the fact that we don't frequently think that way is evidence that we need to spend time in Romans. And we need to really focus on this passage. You say, why? Hit me with the second question. Here we go. Ready? What is Paul's purpose in this lengthy passage? Because my guess is if I could read some of your minds, maybe even you're thinking, okay, Greg, I got it. Couldn't Paul say it like in two or three verses? Why so much on the fact that we're sinners and God's mad at us? I think there's an answer to that. Verse 18 is to help us understand verses 16 and 17. Again, look at Romans 1, please. Notice the first word in verse 18, please. It is not the word but. It is not the word on the other hand, but it is the word for. And again, I realize translations might differ a bit. But notice the word for. Paul's not starting a new topic, guys. Paul is explaining what's going on in verses 16 through 17, which actually, we've covered this already, is the theme of Romans. You say, what's going on in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17? Well, let me read, if you follow along with me, and I hope this will ring a bell. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, there's three parts to verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Let's do a quick review of verses 16 through 17. What have we seen in the past? Number one, sinners are declared righteous through the gospel. Do you see that? Verse 16 is the power of God. The gospel is so powerful, so what does it do? It allows sinners. It more than allows. It accomplishes something in the lives of sinners. What? That they would be declared righteous. Remember, we had a lengthy discussion on verse 17. The righteousness of God is not talking about the character of God. God is righteous. That's not what it's talking about, even though God is righteous. In context, this is talking about how people who are sinners like us become righteous. How? God declares us righteous. Remember, we talked about this is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. This is the verse that Martin Luther went from hating to loving. This is the verse that sparked the Protestant Reformation. It's right here, one verse. Do you know how God declares a person righteous? It's through the gospel. You say, why is that the only way we can be righteous? Just go to verse 18 and start reading. Because we are sinners and God's mad at us. How can sinners like us ever be righteous? I can't be righteous. You can't be righteous. But God can declare us righteous, and he does, as we believe, through the gospel. Notice the second thing we see in verse 17. We see that the gospel justifies sinners. How? Through faith and faith alone. Notice the middle of verse 17, from faith to faith. The NIV translates it from faith to, from first to last. It's all faith. From faith, from first to last. You say, so how is it that I could be declared righteous? It's by faith. You can't do anything. How can a sinner like me or a sinner like you do anything to get God not to be mad at me anymore? There's nothing I can do. But when I put faith in the gospel, then God declares me righteous. And then what happens? Well, we have the Habakkuk quote at the end of verse 17. The righteous shall live by faith. And we discussed we could translate that like the New American Standard Marginal Reading translates it. That what? The man who is righteous by faith shall live. He has eternal life. He's saved. He's born again. That's the heart of the gospel. Does that make sense? It doesn't to most people. Because, see, most people don't understand how sinful they are. Most people actually think that they can do something to please God. Most people, there's no doubt about it. Most people, ask the average person, deep inside, what are you like? Are you a wicked sinner who deserves to go to hell? Ask somebody that. And what are you going to hear? Well, I'm not the best guy. I mean, I have my problems, but, see? And they come to the gospel, and the gospel's no big deal because they don't even know they're damned. They don't even know they're on their way to hell. They don't even know God's mad at them at this very moment in time. So you share the gospel with them, and they're like, whatever. See, they think they can do it some other way. And Paul says, you know what? I know that's what people think, so we're going to start in chapter 1, verse 18, and we're going to go all the way to the rest of the chapter and all of chapter 2 and the first portion of chapter 3 because we got to help people to realize what they think is not true. Simple illustration. I was excited, actually. I was looking forward to going to Cambodia. Nancy and I were supposed to be in Cambodia this summer, and we have a missionary that we've sent to Cambodia, and we also have a long-term missionary that we support in Cambodia. And I'm excited about the opportunity to visit both of them. And plans have changed just because of their schedules, and that'll have to be delayed for a bit. But here's my point. If you said, Greg, how are you getting to Cambodia? I said, I'm going to walk. I'm going to walk to Cambodia. I mean, by then my toe will be better. I'm walking to Cambodia. And I'm going to walk until I get to the coast. And then guess what I'm going to do when I get to the coast? Anybody want to guess? And I'm going to swim. I'm going to walk to the coast, and then I'm going to swim across the ocean. You say, what ocean? I don't know. I don't even know how to get to Cambodia, okay? What do you think? Ward Atlantic, Pacific, maybe? I don't know. And one of those two, I'm guessing, right? I don't think I'm going north. I think I'm going east or west, okay? You say, Greg, you can think you can make it to Cambodia by walking and swimming, but I got news for you. It's not going to work. You would be accurate. Our world is filled with people today in churches who actually think that somehow going to church is going to help them please God or be forgiven of their sin or whatever. And Paul says, I know that, and that's why we're going to spend Romans 1:16, 1:18, all the way to Romans chapter 3, verse 20, because people got to quit thinking that way. It's not true. It doesn't work. The only way that you can be righteous is to be declared righteous. One more question, actually two. You say, okay, so Greg, I understand this, maybe not as well as you understand it, but I think I got this question. I'm a sinner who believes the gospel, so is God still angry with me? You say, easy question. Not for a lot of people. I frequently hear from people, man, I was in this accident, or now I'm sick, and all of this is happening. I guess God's mad at me. Man, I knew I should have read my Bible this year, but I didn't, and I could have. And I talk to Christians, actually, more than infrequently. To say all the time would be overstatement. Who they would believe that God is still angry with them. Is that accurate? My answer is no. Why? Because Jesus took his wrath in your place. If you believe the gospel, if you believe that God is angry with you, then when Jesus died on a cross, there is some sin that was not taken care of. And thus, you have to suffer for it because Jesus didn't. And thus the sacrifice of Christ is not sufficient for all of your sin. If you have to add anything to what Christ did. And so, yes, I'm a sinner and I believe the gospel. But praise God, he's not angry with me. Praise God, he's not angry with me. Some of you know at the door, and I don't do this with everybody because it could kind of get old, and I understand that, but some of you I know very well, you come up to me, and even on mornings like this, you say, "Hey, Greg, how you doing?" And I say, "Better than I deserve," and you know exactly what I mean. You say, "Translate that. How are you doing better than I deserve?" I'm supposed to be in hell right now, and I'm not. And a number of you smile, and I look at the sparkle in your eyes because, see, you understand the gospel. You understand what Paul's talking about in Romans. And just hearing something as simple as "better than I deserve" reminds you of all of this rich theology that Paul is so burdened to preach to the believers in Rome. Last one. Okay, last question. Greg, if I'm forgiven through the gospel, why do I have to keep remembering how sinful I am? I've had a number of people, not one or two, but actually, very kindly and respectfully, so if you're one of these people, please don't in any way think this is a negative. It's not. I've had a number of people from our congregation ask, "You talk more than occasionally about how sinful you are." That's correct. You say, so why do I have to keep remembering how sinful I am if I've been forgiven? There's an answer to that. So you'll be thankful for what Jesus did. If the weight of your sin, which deservedly damns you, is not something that bothers you, then how wonderful is Jesus? Why aren't people more excited about their salvation? And there's more than one reason. Why are people not more excited about their salvation? Anybody want to try? Let me see if I can help. Right now, today, there are military, there are police officers. Let's use police. There are law enforcement people in Greenville County. I did not wake up excited about them. Not that I dislike them. We got some sitting here. But I wasn't all excited. You know why? Because I didn't, last night, no one tried to break in my house. No one tried to hurt me. If you say, "Hey, Greg, last night, I'm law enforcement, I worked all night long," I would say, "Yeah, that's nice, thanks." And it wouldn't make my day. Because I was under no danger last night that I know of. No big deal. That's how most people, I think, Christians, think about the gospel. Did Jesus die for me? Yeah. What do you think? It's nice. It's nice. It's nice. Are you excited about it? Why would I be excited? You mean excited? Because right today I woke up and thought I'm a wicked sinner who deserves to be damned. Then I would be excited. But I'm not. That's what Romans is going to help us with. Because until we understand better the depths of our sin, we'll never understand the glory of the gospel. You find a person who walks around thankful that he's a Christian, I'll show you a person who understands the depths of his sin. Because he can't get over the fact that Jesus would take my wrath in my place. But if I'm really not that wicked of a sinner, then maybe what Jesus did on the cross is really not that big of a deal. Caution, I'm not saying you don't believe it. But it's not like that big of a deal. I mean, so what? I mean, there's a lot of things. I'm thankful for rain. I'm thankful for my spouse. I'm thankful for my truck. I'm thankful for Jesus. And welcome to everyday average Christian living. I'm thankful for Jesus too. And we'll continue to live our lives in that kind of attitude that I don't believe brings glory to God at all. Because we don't understand Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20. Paul is going to help us. And so even as we work through this passage, I wanted us to understand what the goal is. And we're not going to, some of you might be thinking, "Greg, tell me how many weeks it's going to be because I'll tell you when I'll be back." Okay, I hope that's not what you're thinking. because we're never going to leave you. We're never going to end a sermon, I trust, without coming back to the theme of Romans in verses 17 primarily, 16 and 17, that there's good news. And the good news is the gospel. And the gospel is the theme of Romans. And so we're going to end, by God's grace, every message for a number of weeks rejoicing in the gospel. And the better you understand the bad news, the more thankful you'll be for the good news. And if I happen to see you, like, rejoicing more in the gospel, I'll be thinking, praise God, Lord. I think he's getting it. She's getting it. Here's a few more people getting a handle on Romans. Here's a few more people rejoicing in their salvation. Here's a few more people that are thinking, wow, this is incredibly awesome. And I rejoice in who Jesus is and in what Jesus has done.